Well, if you want to take out your Bibles or open with me in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 12 through 15 as we continue to make our way through the book of Matthew and through the Lord's Prayer. So we're focusing on the end of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read verse 12, skip over verse 13, and then focus on 14 and 15. We'll come back next week and catch the verse in the middle and look at verse 13. So then, beginning in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that we have of studying your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would open it up to us, that you would allow us to understand what it is that you are teaching us here this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to hear, that we would not see this unworthy person speaking, but that we would hear you speaking to us, proclaiming your word to us. For it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. I'm not the most forgetful of people, but there are some things that I have forgotten. Michelle always gets upset because I seem to remember all the trivial things and all the important things I seem to somehow forget. And yet there are certain things that I think if I had them, I would never forget. For instance, if I happened to possess the world's largest golden statue, I don't think I would forget where I had put it. However, in the 1700s, somebody did just that. Back in those days, the world's largest golden statue was owned by the Kingdom of Siam in ancient Thailand. It's a golden statue about 10 feet tall, weighs just over 6 tons. It's worth on today's market about $250 million. Problem is, in the 1760s, Siam was being invaded from Burma. They were concerned that the people from Burma would take their golden statue, which would make sense if you're invading a country with a golden statue. It's probably logical that you would take it with you. And so they decided that they would hide it. But how do you hide a golden statue? A 10-foot golden statue? Well, the king of Siam decided that he would cover it in plaster, and that he would make the people from Burma think that it was just an old, worthless statue that wasn't worth anything. And it worked. People from Burma came, they invaded, they assumed that it was an old statue, it wasn't worth the effort to move 6 tons of plaster, and so they left it. A year later, the Kingdom of Siam kicked the Burmese invaders out and forgot that they had put their gold statue under plaster. In fact, for the next 250 years, nobody remembered that there was a $250 million golden statue in Thailand until they tried to move it. And as the story goes, as they were moving it, they dropped it, and when they dropped it, it cracked the plaster, and they remembered, oh, that's where we put our golden statue. You know, I'd like to think that if I had one of those, if I had a golden statue, that I would remember where I had put it. I highly doubt that I would forget $250 million worth of gold. And yet our passage this morning calls that into question, because there are other things worth far more value that we forget. We forget about the greatest treasure there possibly is. We forget about the forgiveness of our sins. We forget about this great treasure that we have, the most valuable possession one could ever have. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Jesus here in verse 12 instructs us to ask God to forgive us our sins, not because some of our sins have somehow remained unforgiven after we've come to faith in Christ, but because we forget the fact that we are forgiven. We forget the reality of our forgiveness. And specifically here, Jesus is calling us to remember three realities of our forgiveness, three aspects of this forgiveness that he wants us to daily remember as we daily say this prayer: the seriousness of our sin, the source of our forgiveness, and then our service in forgiving others. Well, let's look first at this seriousness of sin. After all, the seriousness of our sin is the one reason that we ask for forgiveness in the first place. And Jesus uses two words here to describe our sin. There in verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts," using that word debt to speak of our sin. This word debt is actually a banking term, literally means to owe. Now, we have the same word in our own culture today where we owe things. We have car debt, we have credit card debt, we have school loans, we have all sorts of debts that we owe. And we owe somebody something. We owe them money for various things. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're in debt. We owe God something. And what is it that we owe? Well, it's mentioned there at the end of chapter 5 where Jesus said, you should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what we owe God. We owe God perfect righteousness. We owe Him righteousness. We've been seeing it so far here in the Sermon on the Mount, that we owe God to be merciful, to be peacemakers, to be lights to the world, to love our brothers and our enemies, to be pure in heart, pure in the flesh, generous with others, truthful. Those are the things that we owe God, and we owe them perfectly. We owe God our righteousness, and yet we don't do that. We've left that out. Sometimes scholars will call this sins of omission, because we have omitted righteousness. We have not done what we were supposed to do, and so we're in debt. But there's a second word that Jesus uses down there in verse 14. He uses a different word for sin, as it's translated here in the NIV. In the Old King James Version, it's translated as trespasses. It literally means to fall beside or to deviate from the path. It's an offense. It's doing something that was not supposed to be done, straying from that path of righteousness. This isn't sin of omission, that we've omitted something. This is sin of commission, that we've actually committed an offense. We've done something that we weren't supposed to do. We've seen examples of this also in the Sermon on the Mount, the opposite of those things we were supposed to do. Murder, adultery, hatred, showing off in front of others. We have sinned, says Jesus, by doing what is contrary to the law of God. And he's highlighting both. You've both failed to do what you should have, and you've done what you were not supposed to do. And this prayer here is a prayer that is supposed to be repeated. It's supposed to be prayed often as a daily reminder that we continue to remain in debt. Even though we've come to Jesus Christ in faith for forgiveness, we still don't do what we're supposed to do. We still fail to give Him the righteousness that we owe Him. We still commit those things that we're not supposed to do. It's almost as though we're living a spiritual version of that classic Ernie Ford coal mining song, 16 Tons. You load 16 tons and what do you get? You get another day older and deeper in debt. And in many ways, that seems like our lives, that each day is just a daily reminder that we're just adding to our debt, that we still don't give Jesus, we don't give God the righteousness that we owe Him. We're just adding to it. We still do the things that we're not supposed to do. And yet, even as we recognize that, we forget often the seriousness of this debt, the seriousness of this trespass. We shrug it off as though it's no big deal. Eh, it's not a big deal. I'm forgiven, right? So it doesn't matter that I'm in debt. It doesn't matter that I do things that I'm not supposed to do. And yet, just because you spray air freshener into a stinky bathroom doesn't mean that you leave the toilet unflushed. And yet, Paul says that's exactly what our sin is to God. That's exactly what it is to Him. It's garbage. It's filth. It's hideous to Him. And yet we overlook that fact. We pass it off as though it's not a big deal. A few weeks ago, Michelle and I were at a Pizza Hut. We noticed that at the end of our meal, the waitress didn't charge us for our sodas. And when we pointed it out, she said, oh, don't worry about it. Well, we were happy to save a couple bucks. And yet just a few months ago, we had the sinkhole out front repaired. We received a bill in the mail for $64,000 for the repair. And it's funny, when we called and we talked to the people there about the fact that we hadn't paid the bill yet, nobody said to us, oh, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. As much as we would like them to do that, it's a big deal. It's a huge debt. It's not one that's flippantly forgiven as though it doesn't matter. It's $64,000. And yet so often we assume that our sin is like overlooked soda, as though it's just a couple bucks. It's not a big deal. And our repentance then often amounts to nothing more than just an empty formality. We just repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer because we think our sin's not a big deal. After all, it's forgiven. But Jesus here is reminding us of the depth of our sin. He's reminding us of the seriousness of our debt. We're not talking about $64,000 worth of sin here. We have fallen infinitely short of God's standard. We are in an infinite amount of debt. Sin is not just a slight mistake, a slight deviation. It's an affront of rebellion against Almighty God. And that's what we have done. We have sinned against the lawgiver himself, against our Creator. He demanded righteousness, and we didn't give it. The lawgiver said, don't do this, and yet that's exactly what we did and continue to do. Our sin is completely contrary to his desires, to his character, to his law. It is a big deal. And even though we have forgiveness in Christ, we sometimes think, it's nothing. Jesus here is reminding us when we say, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, that we're being reminded of the seriousness of that. And many times we take other things more serious than sin, like what people might think of us. You'll notice this Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. It doesn't say, forgive me of my debts. It says, forgive us of our debts. That we are a people who are united together in the reality of our sin, and that we confess our sin together. And yet so often when we come together on a Sunday morning, having sinned against God in thought and word and deed, even perhaps grasping the seriousness of what we've done, we resist repentance because we don't want to admit in front of others that we're sinners. We say the words of our confession together, and yet many times we really don't think we're that bad. We don't want to admit that we're that bad in front of others. We almost have this attitude when we come together that none of us sinned this week. Did you sin this week? Oh, good, me neither. I even had a situation years ago where a parent had called me, and we'd had a situation during the week with their teenager. And on Sunday morning, the mother said to me, well, now you know about our dirty laundry. And I thought, now I know about your dirty laundry? Of course, because we've all got it. And yet we come here on a Sunday morning and act like none of us do. I mean, it's a temptation even for me. I want to stand up here and tell you, you all need to ask for forgiveness. But not me. I didn't do anything this week. You did. And yet that's not true either. We all have sinned. And yet we want to give the impression that we haven't. But the attitude that Jesus is calling for here is one that recognizes the seriousness of sin and is willing to confess it even corporately. To say in the midst of the congregation, we have sinned. We have broken God's law. And then as a people to cry out for forgiveness. To cry out like Isaiah. Crying out, we are a people of unclean lips, like the tax collector in the temple, publicly beating his chest with his eyes to the ground. We're supposed to come together recognizing the seriousness of this sin, understanding the reality of it, and then together to confess. Not just with a meaningless ritual of repeated words, not just going through the repetition of the Lord's Prayer, but in sorrow. With remorse, grasping the reality of our debt and trespass, acknowledging the seriousness of our sin before God, and then crying out for forgiveness. Which is why the second thing that Jesus calls us to remember here in this passage is the source of our forgiveness. He tells us there in verse 12, cry out to God, forgive us our debts. But what hope do we actually have that we're going to be forgiven? I mean, the person that we're crying out to, God Almighty, is the one in whom it said in Exodus 34, he will not leave the guilty unpunished. In his justice, God can't simply overlook sin. He can't simply ignore the law. He can't simply ignore justice. He must pour out the penalty upon sin. And so, as we're praying, we're not asking God to overlook or forgive or forget our sin. We're asking him to forgive us, to remove the guilt and the penalty from our sin. It's a request of faith that God would do this, that God, who is a God of justice, is also a God of mercy and a God of grace. Because since we can't pay the debt of our righteousness, we can't make up for our trespasses, God himself provided through Jesus Christ. God is like the mayor of Philadelphia many years ago, who would often attend night court where they would often deal with homelessness and other issues of minor fines that were intended to clean up the city. There was a homeless man who was on trial for public drunkenness, and the man was given a fine, and he couldn't pay it. And he had no choice. He was going to go to prison because he couldn't pay this small fine. And so the mayor came forward, and the mayor himself paid the fine instead so that the man could go free. Like that homeless man, we have no way to pay our debt. It's impossible. It's not something that we can do. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, fulfilled that debt. Jesus perfectly kept the law. He gave that perfect righteousness that we couldn't. He did what we could not. When righteousness was demanded, He paid it. He gave what was owed. He gave exactly what was required. And He also paid the penalty that comes upon those trespasses for sin. The law demanded a death, and Jesus died in our place. Hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't committed any trespass, any offense, and yet He allowed Himself to die in our place, taking the curse of God upon Himself. All of the wrath, all of the anger of God upon sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. Christ endured the hell on the cross that we deserve for eternity. And as such, Christ fulfilled that debt. He fulfilled and covered the trespass. He satisfied God's justice. And so in faith, then, we can daily repent of our ongoing sin, knowing that we have an infinite source of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That in Him, all of our sins have been forgiven. Christ has been raised from the dead. Our forgiveness has been sealed. Christ now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. We can know with confidence that we have been forgiven. Daily we're called to reflect upon our forgiveness, to reflect upon the source of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ, to be remembered that He has done what we could not. It's so rather easy, though, to forget the source of that forgiveness and instead to trust in something else for forgiveness. In fact, in many times we even start to put our faith in our own words, as though what Jesus is giving us here is magic words that will give us forgiveness. You know, there are many people that look at this prayer here and assume that until we daily ask for forgiveness, we're still under judgment and wrath for the things that we have not yet confessed. That it's insufficient to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, we have to daily ask for forgiveness or we don't receive it. As though God is waiting to forgive us, but not until we say those magic words every day. It's even taught by some that we have to start our prayers with confession because God won't hear anything else until our sin is taken care of. But you'll notice we're in verse 12 here, and that the request for forgiveness comes after the request for daily bread. Because in Jesus Christ, we've already been forgiven. We've already been cleansed of our sin. What we have here is a reminder of that. But these are not magic words. When Christ died on the cross, He covered all of our sin. Scripture teaches us that God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Christ died on the cross, He didn't say, "It will be finished." He said, "It is finished." Literally, He said, "It has been finished and will have its effect into the future." Into a future where we, as the children of God, recognize and put our faith in God's forgiveness accomplished for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. When we were forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ, we were forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus calls us to ask for forgiveness, to say these words, not because we lack forgiveness, but because we need a reminder that forgiveness is already ours through Jesus Christ. We are already holy and blameless in His sight. Which, on the other hand, then might cause us to assume that somehow we can do whatever we want. If I'm already forgiven, why does it matter? I can just come and say these words and be reminded, oh yeah, I'm forgiven. I can do what I want. Paul addresses this in Romans when he says, should we go on sinning because we're not under law but under grace? Well, Paul reminds us that such an attitude cheapens the grace of God, forgets the price that was paid, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It fails to grasp that Christ died to set us free from sin, that God poured out all of His wrath and anger. Christ went through hell to free us from sin, not free us to sin. When we properly understand the source of our forgiveness, when we understand what God did to forgive us, the price, the infinite cost that was paid, that by His stripes we are healed, we're drawn not then to free living, not drawn to sin, but away from it, drawn instead to worship together in gratitude, in praise, in thanksgiving to the One who laid down His life so that we could be forgiven. Our daily repentance reminds us of the source of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ, calling us in confidence to cry out knowing we've been forgiven, to pursue godliness, knowing even when we fail, we're still forgiven. Forgive us, we cry, and then in Christ God answers, I already have. And this reminder of forgiveness brings us finally then to the third reminder in this passage, our service of forgiveness to others. There in verse 12, Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Even there in verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It might take us off guard a little bit because this verse almost makes it seem as though God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiveness of others. Even verse 12 at least makes it seem that the one came before the other, that we forgave others and then God, because we forgave others, chose to forgive us. But it's not really saying that. It's simply saying that those who forgive others will be forgiven, because those who understand that they have been forgiven will naturally respond in forgiveness to others. If we grasp the seriousness of our sin, if we grasp the source, the price of our salvation, if we believe in Christ, we are truly forgiven. The question that Jesus is asking here is, how can we not respond in forgiveness of others? When nothing that others do to us is anywhere near as serious as the debt and the trespass that we have before God, how could we possibly withhold forgiveness from others? When we realize that nothing that they do compares to the ultimate rebellion that we have against our very Creator, how could we possibly think that what somebody else does to us is worse? And when we realize that God was willing to forgive us even of that, to sacrifice His own Son for that, how could we not forgive others? Jesus is going to illustrate this Himself later in Matthew in chapter 18. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sure you remember the story. There's a servant who has a large debt. He owes the master something, and when he comes to the master, he falls at the master's feet. He confesses that he can't pay it, and the master forgives him. But then that servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him just a few dollars, and he refuses to forgive him, has him thrown in prison for the debt. Well, when the master finds out, he calls the first servant back, tells him that he's a wicked servant, and he refuses to forgive him the debt that he had initially forgiven him. This first servant was a debtor, as are we, as Jesus has said here in this passage. It's a debt he was unable to pay, a debt that we can never pay, but his actions towards his fellow students show that he didn't really understand the seriousness of his debt. He didn't really grasp to what had been forgiven. He didn't understand the source of that forgiveness in his master's kindness and mercy and grace. And as a result, because he didn't understand what he'd been given, he was ungrateful and he was unmoved to forgiveness. Having perceived himself of being forgiven little, he forgave little. He just simply didn't get it. If only he had grasped the truth of what his master had done for him, he could have been gracious to the little debt of his fellow servant. Which is Jesus' point here. As we're daily reminded of our sin and our forgiveness, we respond in forgiveness to others. When we grasp that we have been forgiven much, we will forgive much. If in our lives we recognize then that we're not very forgiving people, that we hold a grudge, that we're not willing to be gracious to others, we remain bitter, we're not willing to let something go, we refuse to talk to somebody because of what they said to us or did against us, if there's a reason that we find ourselves unwilling to be forgiving, demanding retribution and justice for the slightest mistake, we need to ask ourselves, do we really understand the gospel? Do we really understand that we've been forgiven? Do we really understand our sin and what God did to Christ on the cross to give us forgiveness? According to Jesus here, it's unlikely that we do. It's unlikely that we know the gospel. We stand in danger of what Jesus warns us there in verse 15. If we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Because we either haven't truly repented of the seriousness of our sin, we haven't grasped the source of our forgiveness in Christ, or we've completely forgotten the gospel that we claim to have placed our faith in. Instead, Jesus is calling us here, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a church, as a congregation, to remember the gospel, to together acknowledge our sin, together remember the source of our forgiveness, to bow down in worship at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and then as a people, to serve one another by extending that same grace and forgiveness to others, being gracious to one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Christ is calling us here to be a people who remembers the gospel, to daily reflect upon our forgiveness, even more than daily, reflect upon what Christ has done for us. We're called to be a people who remembers the gospel, a people that doesn't forget the treasure that's ours in Jesus Christ, a treasure that's worth far more than gold, but remembers instead that we are a forgiven people, and then extends that grace and forgiveness to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you, and yet in boldness we cry out to you for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, knowing that his death, his resurrection, has sealed that forgiveness for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would daily remind us of that forgiveness. Remind us of what you have done for us. And then, by the power of your grace, transform us through that forgiveness, that we might respond to it in forgiveness for others. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.